The title of the sermon today is God's Design is His Good Order. I want you to think about something with me, because this is so important. And we're going to be walking our way through different stages this morning. But the first thing I want you to consider is you, is me, as individuals. God created humans, people, and let me go even deeper to that, persons. Why? Why did God even do any of this? What Tracy read to us this morning from Psalm 8, what David said is this: when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers. I mean, look how grand God's creation is. When you look at everything that he has fashioned and that he has made, David asks this question: what is man that you're mindful of him? And humans, that you take care of them. It is one thing for God to take care of us because we are creatures that he has created. But I want you to consider that first sentence he describes. What is man that you are thoughtful or that you are mindful of him? Of all of God's creation, he will even go as far as to say, even the angels above. There is an intimacy, an affection that God has for you and me. Not because of anything we do, not because of anything that we can offer, not because of anything innate within us, intellectually, beauty. No. We have value because it is God who gives us value by his great love for us. That's the only thing that we have that distinguishes us from all of the things in creation, is the very fact that the God of the universe created us so that he might love us. And his greatest act of love for us was sending his one and only Son to satisfy our debt and pay the penalty for our sin because we have rejected his great love. He satisfies that so that we would be reconciled with God. And our eternal life, we think of eternal life in terms of what we will receive. No death, no sickness, no sorrow. A place of peace. Acceptance and love, no wars, no anything. But we miss what the real interest of salvation is. Those are the blessings of salvation. The greatness of our salvation is the recovery of our creation and more. It is the relationship with God. It is receiving and experiencing the love of God. That is why he created us, and even more so, that is why he saved us. And that is where we begin this morning. It's the understanding and the encouragement that we have because God created us and God saved us because he loved even me and even you. Genesis 1, 26 and 28 says that God made people on purpose to know him, to reflect him, and to care for his word. Let's look at that. Genesis 1. Here we go. It says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves on earth. We see that we are the image bearer of God. Every person carries God's image with dignity, worth, and the capacity to love, reason, and create. We were made for fellowship We are designed for a relationship, first with God and then for one another. Remember when the lawyer or the scribe came to Jesus and asked him a question to test him? He asked, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And he said to him, what did he say to him? What is the greatest law? "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength." We love him because he first loved us. He first loved us. So we're made to have fellowship with him. And then he said, and the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments, all the law and the prophets depend. It's relational, isn't it? And then we see that we are also the stewards of his creation. This area understands that, I think, then, especially where I'm from. You see nature, you see the farmland, you see all of it and what it provides. Remember, God said, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves on the earth. We're a part of God's plans and purposes. So, we start there, our individual relationship with God, and that defines who we truly are. But it's built on that. And the next thing that we see is community, and community is grounded in this institution, marriage. It's grounded in marriage. In Genesis 2, 18, remember God said as he looked upon Adam, he said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Not a servant, not a slave, a helper. One like him, but one that complements him. And so he created woman. Male, female, it says in Genesis 1. And that is such a key. And when society breaks down, the first place it sees the crack is in marriage. It's in marriage. Destroy marriage, and God's purposes and plans tumble. A question that I've been asking myself for 2 weeks, and I've asked several others, but I've been really asking myself this question, which is an interesting question. Do we raise our sons to be godly husbands? Or are we simply just satisfied just to make them good people? It would seem to me that on the building of this institution of marriage, and that's where God begins community, that should be the aim of every father and mother, even the grandparents, that we begin to identify and raise our children up to be godly fathers, godly husbands first, and godly wives who will become godly mothers. As I thought about that and meditated on that, I asked myself, so what about the single people? I said, how do we do this? You know, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians that he wished everyone was like him, single. But he recognized two facts. The first fact, God's design. And also he recognized the fact that not everyone is called to that. And so, as I thought about that too, I asked myself this question. If I raise my son up to be a godly husband, will he not be a godly person? If I raise my daughter to be a godly wife, will she not be a good woman? I think it is our responsibility, first as the family, and then secondly as a church, to build on what God has designed so that not only do we grow in that relationship with Him, so that we may introduce others to that. The second thing I want you to notice with that, this building, go, be fruitful, multiply. It is the idea that we are to be multi-generational. We're preparing always for the next generation, and our desire is for that generation to prepare for the next generation and to raise up sons and daughters who will know and love Him, not just simply in the physical means, but also in the spiritual means. One of the greatest things I had in my little church growing up was I had a group, a generation of older people who loved us, who cared for us. And that's what we need you to be, especially to these guys. Why can't you love these little guys? They are a riot. They're lovable. And you and I have the privilege, even though we may not be their father or mother or even their grandparents, we have an opportunity to share what it really means to walk with Christ with these guys. We're going to come to a little bit more of that in a second. So we have, first, our relationship personally with God. We have the relationship between husband and wife. And then we have the relationship between parents and children, the family. In fact, in Deuteronomy, we read this. We say, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God," in Deuteronomy 6:4, "the Lord your God is one God. You shall love Him with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And these things that we have taught you, you are to teach to your children as you are passing through, as you are living life. You are to be passing it through, both in terms of natural parents and spiritual parents. We are to be raising our kids to know Jesus, to love Jesus with all of their heart. And then if we do that, they will raise their children and their grandchildren and their children." And it keeps going. This is that generational thing I'm talking about. This church, if any church, should understand that. This is a generational church. I just met him this morning, so I don't remember his name. But Don and Judy and their grandson, because of their love for their kids, it is grandson. Okay, I want to make sure. Grandson. Because of how they raised their children raised this young man who pastors a church, not at Starbucks, but in Starbucks. No, not, I got to get that right. This is a little town in Washington called Starbucks. So don't want to confuse it with he's pastoring in Starbucks. But he's a pastor. He loves Jesus. And he's going to raise his family. And they'll raise their family. That's what God wants us to be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. So, my individual relationship with God, Christy and I and our relationship with God, raising our kids so that they know and love God, and the more we do that, then that affects the community as a large. Well, next is the body of Christ. He builds the family so that there is the body of Christ, and there to the body of Christ, He gifts His people for service, growing them together into unity and maturity, sent to make disciples in all the world. A few weeks ago, Josiah preached on this. Here's the church. The church exists to equip His people for the work of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. We're going to talk a little bit more about that, but I want you to understand. You are here not just simply to receive. You are here to build up one another. Josiah did a wonderful job on that message. And that is what literally was a catalyst for this message here. So that's our ministry. And then we have a mission, is to make disciples of all nations. We are to be salt and light in this world. Remember, Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. No man puts a light and hides it under a bushel, but puts it on top so that the world can see. You are the salt of the earth. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise God who is in heaven. That's our mission, isn't it? Our mission is to be salt and light. Our mission is to rise up for what is good. But it's also the idea of reaching others for Christ. Now, here's the question. I'm going to put it to you this way. We personally are to have a relationship with God. We are, as couples, to have a relationship with God. As a family, to have a relationship with God. As a church, to have a relationship with God. The question is, how are we going to do that here at Salt Creek? How are we going to be the people of God at Salt Creek Church? As I told you, a lot of this has stemmed out of Josiah's message about a month ago. Josiah is going to come up and he's going to take that next piece. And he's going to explain how we are going to work this forward.
Thank you, Pastor John. So Pastor John asked me to come and just give, okay, what is our vision and our philosophy of how are we approaching this as Salt Creek with families, with each other? So I put this together for that as Salt Creek, we believe in that discipleship is a lifelong process. That our goal is not, when we schedule things, when we do events, it's not simply to have programs for different age groups, but our goal is to help each and every person grow as followers of Christ. And so that then they raise followers for the next generation as well. So as we talk about what it looks like at Salt Creek, we have a discipleship pathway of, okay, what are we trying to do here? So we begin at the top with, we want our children to know God. So we want them to have a desire that they would come to know God, that these are the foundational years that we have them for. We want them to learn about biblical truths, to hear the gospel, to experience the love and care of the church, and to see faith modeled out by their parents, by their fellow believers, by the adults in the church. We want them to fully experience the gospel and what that is. We see with the faith modeled out by parents, John talked about in Deuteronomy 6, it reminds us that the parents are the primary disciplers of the children. And it's the role of the church then to come alongside these parents and to support them in that calling. And we want the children to know that they are loved, they are created by God, and that they're invited into a relationship with God. And then from there, we go on to the next part of that, which is we want them to own their faith. That when they move from being the younger kids to being students and in middle school and high school, that we want at some point that their faith is no longer just their parents' faith, but that it becomes their own faith. That they begin to wrestle with things and have questions, that they're able to come and learn more about the word and take it onto their own, see how it links with their everyday life. We want to be able to develop them into the strong Christians that know how to find out the answers to these questions, that they can discover their giftings and where they can serve in the church, and also that they belong here and that God has put a call in their lives. And then this is where we lose many of the students, is that our goal isn't simply to just help them graduate, but we want them to continue to be connected after and beyond. And so as the students get a little older and they start to serve, we want them to serve and lead. So these are between 17 and 18 and some of those more mature students, that we want their focus to shift towards leadership and being a part of the body as a whole, that they have a part to play in this, that it's not just the church, oh, they're the church in the future, but it's they're part of the church now, and they can have an active a part in this. They're not just the recipients of the ministries, but they have the same Holy Spirit in them that we have in us, that they are called by God to do this as well. And so to help try and integrate them into the rest of the church as a whole. And then comes one of the most important transitions is in discipleship is from the young, for the young adults, that we want them to stay engaged. Whether this means that they're in college, the workforce, missions, military service, marriage, raising a family, or many of the other major decisions that come next, our desire is not just to simply send them out, but also to send them out so that they remain connected to God and also to the community. that they're growing and that they're continuing to build on the call that God has put them in their lives. And for many, this eventually leads to the next part, which is marriage, or that they have their own families, which we talked about, God's first institution, which was the family. And that remains part of the primary process of how we get new disciples. That we want husbands and wives building Christ-centered homes, raising children to know and love the Lord, and modeling the life of faith within their families. The goal is not simply, as John said, to raise them to be successful, but it's also for them to build future disciples, and future husbands, future wives, future parents, and future leaders that will continue the work of God's kingdom. So as the believers continue to mature, they have the opportunity then to invest in others. So throughout Scripture, we see that the older believers, they encourage, they teach, they mentor, and walk alongside the younger believers. And the mature believers, they carry the wisdom, the experience, and testimony that the next generation needs. There's no retirement from discipleship, but God's design is that mature believers continue to develop the next generation. And for this whole pathway that we have here, we have the different age groups of where our ideal is. We're very blessed that we get some of these kids from the very beginning, get to walk them through this. But it's the same as for all our relationship with God, is we want first people to know God, own their faith, serve and lead, stay engaged, and then continue that process over again. So, and this is what we hope to do at Salt Creek, that our children know God, that they're continuing to grow in their faith, and that we go through this process. That it's not just the parents that are responsible, or just one person of the pastors, or we have the ministries to do this, but that we're all coming together, that we're all doing this together for this sake of creating disciples and living out the commission that God has given us. And I'll hand it back to John.
You are very fortunate to have this young man here. He understands what it means to be church. He understands the need and the help that parents need. But as Josiah and I discuss this more and more, the one thing we never want this church to be is what I call an event church. It's just a place where people show up on a Sunday morning and then they feel they've satisfied what God desires for them. God desires for us to be his family. You have a long tradition of this. We want to continue it, but we want to make it stronger. And so to do that, the question is, so what's our part? What part do we have to play? Well, every one of you have a big part. I talked a little bit there about marriage and family. I'm going to tell you, one of the most important persons in my life was our youth leader, a lady, a single lady. She wasn't a dynamic teacher or anything like that. She's just someone who filled the gap and loved us and cared for us. This was back in the day where you didn't have to wear seatbelts, so we would put like 8-10 kids in her car and drive all over the place. But that bonded us as kids in a youth group, all because she took the initiative to become the youth group leader. Sadly, she died of cancer when she was like 35, 36. She eventually did get married. But whether she got married or not is not the issue. She changed lives as a single lady. She made a difference. The older people in our church there, they made a difference. They were spiritual parents to me, my brother, and others. I remember going to a men's conference once with our choir director, and everybody kept saying, "Oh, is this your son? Is this your son?" I would have been proud to have been his son, because he was a father to me. You see what I'm getting at? Do you understand? But here's the point. You have talents. You have abilities. In 1 Corinthians 12, it says, "The same Spirit gives each person a gift given for the common good." We don't stop serving. We turn it up. Because what is at stake? It is the eternal lives of our children, our teens, our young adults. We turn up our involvement. But what I'm asking you to consider is to figure out where your can best fit. Like I said, some of you have some great administrative abilities. We're not asking you to come on staff 30, 40 hours a week. We're simply asking, give of yourself to help in a specific area. In our children's ministry, we need people who have that administrative thing. I'm not going to ask you to teach the kids. I'm definitely not going to ask you to sing songs to the kids if you can't sing. Although that'd be nice. What I'm asking you to do is to say, here's what I can offer. It's one thing to give your money. It's a greater thing to give your heart. Because in giving your heart, you're affecting very personally someone into the faith. So over the summer, what am I going to do? I've been thinking to myself, I got to start visiting a lot of you again. And I am. But I'm going to do it a little differently. So I want you to be ready when I come see you. I'm just going to ask you. I ask you now. What do you do well? What do you do well? And how can we use that in the church? What do you want to do? What can you do? I know as we get a little older, it kind of is down. But can I tell you something? I've already mentioned her. I'm going to mention her again. We got Judy back here, and she takes care of that library. That matters, doesn't it? We got Josh. Josh Mosley's up in that video booth. That matters. Well, can I tell you about Josh? And I'm going to conclude with this. I watch Josh. Do you realize what you have in Josh Vilwalk? These little guys cling to him. They come alongside, and he talks to them. He shares with them all kinds of stuff. He's able to speak to them where they are, and it includes telling them about Jesus. You bless us, Josh. I want you to know that. That's what I want us all to do. We can. We should. And here's the most important part. We will. Amen? Let's pray. Father, first I come into your presence thanking you for all of the people that you used in my life to bring me to this place and this point. I pray that you will bless them, both those who are still living and those who aren't. Thank you for the joy that they've brought to so many people. And I thank you for Salt Creek and its history of understanding this and putting this into practice. Lord, we're at a place now where we need to truly up the game. Give us wisdom. Give us strength. Give us imagination that we may raise the next generation to know and love you and generations to follow until you return. It's in Jesus' name we pray.